Greetings to all of you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead and is seated on the right hand of God our Father, who is ready to judge both the quick and the dead, who is the author of our salvation and the finisher of our faith. By him we have access to this new and living way, which is consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our consciences sprinkled, our evil consciences sprinkled from an evil conscience. This is the gift of life. I would like everyone to turn in your Bibles to the 16th Psalm. I'm going to read this Psalm, and we'll have a few things to go through. Preserve me, O God, for in you do I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness extends not to you, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines are fallen to me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Today I'm hoping that we can concentrate on the last verse of this psalm. I think I'll go ahead and write it. Bear with me a little bit. This is a wonderful sounding verse. I dare say that anyone who would come across a verse like this would be drawn to what's contained there. My prayer is that somehow through the preaching of God's Word today, the aspects of this verse would become more truly our experience. As I had mentioned earlier, this coming Friday, Lord willing, my wife and I will finalize her citizenship after many years of, it's a process that takes many years. It takes thousands of dollars. It takes hours of traveling. It takes interviews and appointments and paperwork and more paperwork. And sometimes it even takes more paperwork. But it's been an interesting process, especially the final part of going through the paperwork. More paperwork. The application process for my wife to finally go from getting the green card to finalizing it into official U.S. citizenship. And in doing that, there's a lot of questions that get asked, and you find out that the United States has some both responsibilities that it expects from its citizens, and it also has privileges as well. Now, I, who was born a United States citizen, didn't really ever think about the responsibilities or the privileges all that much. They've kind of just always been there. It's just normal way of life for me, and it always has been. But reading through all of this paperwork and reading about the very specific things that the United States asks of its citizens and also the privileges that it offers to its United States citizens, it was a good refresher for me to think, oh, wow, this actually applies to me too. Only I was born with this, and she is being naturalized into it. Now, at times when it comes to these responsibilities and privileges, sadly enough, I've probably had more of an attitude similar to an ungrateful youth who was born into a decent family that may have some issues, but has spent more time criticizing all the things that they perceive wrong, forgetting the good things that have been given to them, and reacting in very destructive ways. And I can see, and by way of confession, that I've had such an attitude at times towards the United States government, just like that. We've been given a lot of privileges, some responsibilities, and I can find myself reacting to them. But if you find that maybe that's happened to you as well, let's repent. Let's repent of having that attitude. Because you know what? Not only is it unbiblical and against God's will, but maybe there is a struggling youth that needs an example to follow. Maybe there's a struggling youth who's been born into a decent family that has some struggles, maybe some issues, and they're picking up criticism towards authority, ungratefulness for all of the things that they've been given, and a reaction and a rebellion in response. Maybe they need a good example of someone who can have gratitude and accept the various responsibilities to the extent that they're biblical, to follow. Unfortunately, I know I've spent too much time doing both, reacting both to family and nation. But I'm suggesting that we as God's people repent of such things. You know, instead of being ungrateful, let us be grateful for the things that we've been given. And not only let us be grateful for it, but let's use the things that are wrong or the things that could be better as stepping stones to become better people in Christ. Let's use the things that are genuinely contrary to the Word of God as opportunities to show forth the goodness of God, rather than seeing these potential stepping stones to something higher. Let's use them that way, stepping higher rather than stumbling over them as stumbling blocks into something lower. Sometimes we can be deceived. We can think that in our reaction and criticism, we're actually becoming higher. But I tell you, one of the best ways that we can judge ourselves to know whether we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of the truth, or whether we're becoming more carnal and farther away from God, is to see how much our lives look like what's written in the Bible. Specifically, the fruit of the Spirit. And I'll tell you, one of the greatest weapons that God has given to His people in climbing higher is the weapon of gratitude. The weapon of gratitude. Now, this weapon of gratitude, it is a sword that will slay virtually any giant in your life. The weapon of gratitude. If you're facing a giant, almost doesn't matter what it is. Now, there are many weapons in our arsenal, but I tell you, the weapon of gratitude, at some point in any giant you face, that is an effective weapon to bring him down. If not completely to the ground, at least to his knees. the weapon of gratitude. Satan will work mighty hard to be sure that the people of God do not unsheathe the weapon of gratitude. If you think calling gratitude a weapon is an embellishment or an exaggeration, I dare say you may not know what it means to fight the good fight of faith. And possibly, you're not only just playing around with the world, but Satan himself is playing around with you. The weapon of gratitude, but that's actually not the sermon today. Use the weapon of gratitude. It's talking about citizenship. Talking about citizenship, the blessings, the privileges, the responsibilities of you being a United States citizen. Now, please don't get me wrong, and please don't misunderstand me. There are a number of ways that not only the United States government, but also the people that dwell in this nation operate in direct opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ and under the influence of Satan. I don't think we need to pretend it's not that way. We will have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but we will reprove them rather. But there are many privileges and opportunities that come with being a U.S. citizen, and going through all the paperwork with my wife was helpful to remind me of these. And of course, I'm paralleling this with the opportunities and privileges and responsibilities that come with being part of a new nation, the nation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. To those who have surrendered everything to the authority and lordship of Jesus and what is written in the Bible, there are amazing opportunities and privileges that God has for those whose citizenship is in heaven. Sometimes it helps to be reminded of the citizenship privileges that have been made available to us. Just like when I was reading through the paperwork for the United States citizenship, it helps to remind us of what the responsibilities and privileges are for the citizens of heaven. Because sometimes our ways become dark, and sometimes our ways become cloudy. Sometimes we face situations where we're not quite sure what the next step is, or sometimes we face situations where it feels like God is a little bit far away. And we wonder, and we question things. Is it really true? And it is in remembering what God has said to us that shines a light for our way that may become dark. And we must remember the words of Jesus. It said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It says that you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Have you ever had the joyful desire to give someone a gift? Especially you gift givers. I can name a few here. I won't name their names. But there are some people among us that are just, they're gifted gift givers. Do you know what I'm talking about? They just have a way of giving gifts that just go right to the perfect spot at the perfect time. And it's just almost all they can think about is just giving good gifts. And we all have a taste of that. Even people who aren't really gift givers, there's probably been a time where everyone in this room can think of, I want to give this one thing to this person. And you get excited about it. And you start to realize, well, you know what? It really is more blessed to give than to receive. And this is wonderful. I get to give this. I tell you, God has that propensity and that joy and that desire to give exponentially more than we ever will. No matter how excited we get about giving a gift to somebody, God in heaven in His very nature is just infinitely higher and more intense and more focused. So much so that Jesus Himself told us, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. As much as gravity, even more than gravity, gravity has this unceasing effect to pull everything on the face of this earth downward. Absolutely everything. Nobody can turn gravity off. It is unceasing. And as it is with the nature of God, to give good gifts to His children. As it is with God. In this verse here, we see just a few of the privileges that being part of this heavenly nation brings. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Do you see some of the privileges here? A path of life. Each one here has been given an entrance, an opportunity to enter in to a path of life. Each one who has surrendered their entire life and their entire heart, they have raised the white flag of their life and said, "Whatsoever Thou commandest me to do, that will I do, Lord." To you is given the opportunity to partake of fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. And not only a path of life, but fullness of joy, but pleasures forevermore. These are your opportunities as citizens of the nation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, let's consider where these come from. You will show me the path of life. In your presence, at your right hand. That gives us a very clear indication of where these blessings are coming from. Are they coming from our good works? No, they're not. You, from you will I find this path of life. Fullness of joy. How many of you have too much joy in your life? None. Okay? Unless you're lying to me. I don't think you are. I think we all could use fullness of joy. And where do we find fullness of joy? In the presence of our Lord. Pleasures forevermore. At thy right hand. At thy right hand. Now I'd like to look more deeply into this verse that we can live out what we're reading and not suffer want. Now when I read this verse and I think, like we talked about, the propensity of God, the unceasing propensity of God to take these blessings and bring them into the lives of His children, the path of life, the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. The unceasing, relentless commitment of God beyond our own to see to it that this is our experience. And I find myself just like you, my life at times doesn't seem to have the amount of joy that shows forth that I'm a partaker of this. Sometimes my path doesn't seem all that lively. And sometimes life, pleasures forevermore. So if you're like me, sometimes I find that these very promises of God could be more cultivated deeply in my life. And my heart today is that we don't suffer want because of ignorance lack of knowledge, or just not knowing how to receive it. So, something I'd like to start by doing when we look at this verse is to put our name in it. Do you ever do that with the Bible? If you ever want to, here's a stark way to do it. So if the teachings of Jesus on divorce and remarriage seem confusing, put names in it. Put some names in it. Those are hard teachings. Maybe a little bit of a bunny trail. The teachings that Jesus gave on divorce and remarriage, that marriage is permanent for life, and remarriage while the original spouse is living is adultery. I had never heard those till I was in my mid to late 20s. I say never heard them. I never heard them in a way that I actually understood them. But though that very teaching was very helpful for me. It explained my conscience. It gave definition to the things that my conscience was feeling, but that my mind was excusing. And the chasm and the turmoil that came from that. Now, what unfortunately, especially in my earlier Christian years, I became quite reactive and used that verse maybe a little too forcefully at times. And I think the Lord has helped temper some of that by bringing my heart into some situations where we have people in a divorced and remarried situation. Have you ever loved a couple or a family in a divorced and remarried situation and you wished you could bless it? Have you ever found yourself doing that? Have you ever just wished, Jesus, have you ever actually looked for a way, like, around it in the Bible? Like, maybe it's not right after all. I have. Where there's a marriage you just really, really wish that you could sanctify with the Word of God. And I've tried. And every time I come to the Bible, it keeps saying the exact same thing. Especially when you put people's names in it. He who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Put a name in it. Sometimes putting our names in the scriptures can really help clarify what it's saying. Now, that's a very sobering section of the Bible to put some names in. And I tell you, that was a good tempering for my heart. I'm going to suggest this morning that we put our names in here. The Holy Ghost will show Tim the path of life. In the presence of the Lord Jesus, Tim can have fullness of joy. at the right hand of God, there are pleasures forevermore for Tim. The Holy Ghost will show Irvin the path of life. In the presence of the Lord Jesus, for Jesse there are pleasures forevermore, or there is fullness of joy. And at the right hand of God, for Brother James, there are pleasures forevermore. You ever read the Bible and put your name in there? I suggest you do it. In fact, I'm hopeful you still have your Bibles open to this psalm now. If you don't, open it back up. Because we're going to take a few moments, and I want you to do this. I want you to read that verse and put your name in there. I want you to go beyond just looking at me and being entertained by the things that I'm saying this morning. I would like you to read that verse and make it personal with the one that created you. For a moment, it almost becomes like you almost feel vulnerable, right? Like, oh, you almost feel a little silly. That's vulnerability. That's good. And then if we're, you know, I understand how this goes, we can kind of check out again and then like read the scriptures from a detached, we can like go back to that detached way of reading the Bible. Let's not do that, as hard as it is sometimes. Now that we understand that these verses apply to each of us, let's explore some of their meanings by breaking it up into sections. The first section. Remember the goal for the morning. I tell you, a lot can be accomplished when there's unity. The goal this morning is for the Word of God, for God Himself to cultivate the experiential reality of His Word more fully in our lives. Right? That's the goal. It should be. To receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your soul. So let's look at these exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. You will show me. First part of that verse. You will show me. Now I have an object lesson for you. If I show you something, that indicates that beforehand you didn't currently see it. Or you didn't currently understand it, right? If I'm showing you something, there's a revealing. There must be a revealing of necessity. If I show you something, there's an unveiling. Like, for example, who still has their Bible open? Ben. Ben, am I currently showing you your Bible? I mean, I don't mean like expounding on the Word, but I mean just like the Bible itself. Am I showing you your Bible or your watch? Are you wearing a watch? Am I showing you your watch? No, I'm not. Why? Like, what about the current circumstances makes it so that I'm not showing you your watch? Because it's yours. You have it. I'm not revealing it. I can't even see it. So to show... Sorry about that. To show you something means that you're not... It's not in your possession. You don't understand it, or you don't have it, or you haven't seen it. There's a revealing, there's an unveiling. Now, if I'm going to show you something, okay, You don't currently see it, right? Right now, all you see is some kind of object that's covered with a cloth. All right? Now, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you what it is. Y'all ready? Okay. So maybe that's not quite as exciting as you thought it was going to be. Maybe you thought it was going to be a chicken or something. I've done that before. But not today. Now that you're looking at this, you're probably thinking, I've seen that before. You're not showing me anything I haven't seen before. All of you have seen this family photo of us, I assume. Maybe some of you haven't. Some of you, this might be a new experience. But you know what? You can say, oh, I've seen that. I can even name some names on it. But I could go on for hours. I could easily go on for hours and talk to you about all that went into this photo. I can point to detail after detail and reveal to you things that you know not. Hours and hours I can show you things that went into this photo or that this photo can show. And you don't know it. I will show it to you if we take the time and visit about it. And such is the Word of God. You've seen it before. But God can show you things that we just haven't seen before. And to show somebody something is to make them aware of something they don't currently have or haven't seen or don't yet understand. You will show me. You will show me. If our Bible reading feels dead, if our Bible reading feels like almost like a stifling exercise of emptiness, if the Bible just happens to be dead letters on the page, perhaps you're reading alone. Perhaps you're just reading the Bible all by yourself. Perhaps the revealer has not joined you in your Bible reading. Perhaps, if that is our experience, we need to ask the author himself to join us while we read the Bible. And to show us. Jeremiah 33, verses 2 and 3. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Which thou knowest not. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. You will show me. There's a path there. And it's a promise. It is a promise that God will show us these things. It says that for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. God has shed his grace on thee, if you will. It is a promise that God will reveal. As the old saying goes, God is speaking. Are you listening? And we know to listen not for the loud screaming voices, but for that still, small voice. That wisdom from above, which is peaceable, easy to be entreated, without partiality, without hypocrisy, full of mercy and good fruits. That's the voice of the Lord. And are we listening? God has promised to do it, but sometimes we have to ask for the things that are God's will. Whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. This means asking according to the will of God. Inviting the author, inviting the Holy Spirit to teach you is the will of God. Jesus said, He, the Spirit of truth, when He is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, He shall speak, and He will show you. He will show you. He will show you. Have we been asking the Father in heaven to show us through the Holy Spirit this path of life when we read the Bible? There's so much that God wants to show His children. Again, the propensity of God's love and desire to infuse our lives with these blessings. We may have to ask. We may have to invite the teacher and revealer to show us. Show us what? What will God show us? The path of life. The path of life. A look at the nature of the path of life. The Bible is full of references to the path, the way, the walk. Constantly there are allusions to a journey that we're taking. Jesus said in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. If the way that we are on makes us a friend to this world and does not ostracize us from its ways, then I believe by the authority of God's word, that is the way of destruction. I have heard that there are some perspectives to make an attempt to discredit the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, 7. To say, well, that's not really for our time, that's for another time. I remember Brother Daniel Keniston at a sermon he preached one time. I don't remember all that he said, but I remember this one phrase. He said, beware of attacks on the Sermon on the Mount. If anyone says that the Sermon on the Mount is not applicable for today, in this present time, that person is a false prophet and a liar. And their doctrine is to be rejected. And I'm not going to go in right now to take apart all of the doctrinal arguments, but I will say this. If that heresy comes to your ears, that the Sermon on the Mount is not to be embraced as current practical teachings, then I think a good exercise would be to take the words of Jesus, who said, beware of false prophets. You shall know them by their fruits. Look over history, hundreds of years, even thousands of years. Maybe a thousand, I'm not sure how long that heresy's been around. And Read about the lives of those who embraced each doctrine. The ones who discredited the Sermon on the Mount and its teachings, and the ones who embraced it. Don't just listen to what they said in fair speech. Jesus said, don't look at the fair speech, look at the fruit, look at the way they live. It says, is any man, can't get it from James right now, but basically it says, if someone seems spiritual, let him show out of his life his works with meekness. Look at the fruit of his life. Look at the lives of the ones who are proponents of each doctrine. The ones who say the Sermon on the Mount is applicable teaching for us today, and the ones who say that it is not. And look how they have lived their lives in a general sense over and over and over, and discern, and you tell me which one is living the biblical life and which one is not. Which one's life looks more like the walk of Jesus Christ, and which one looks more like the walk of the very people that he came to oppose and save? The way is narrow. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. And the world does not accept it, and neither should we. The path of life. You will show me the path of life. The path of life is very confining. It is very confining. If anyone tells you it isn't, find out what they mean, because they might not know what they're talking about. The path of life is very confining. But paradoxically, in this confining path of life, it is where we find the truest sense of limitless life and liberty. When a person makes a commitment to the narrow path of life and not turn to the right hand nor to the left, they have said no to many things of this world, and they have confined themselves to doing the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that they will find limitless bounds of liberty and life, because he's the source of all of it. The path of life comes by death. The path of life comes by death. We read about various forms of death in the Bible, and in understanding the path of life, true life, that is experienced by death, it is important to understand what type of death is being referred to. It is written in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death. This is not the death we embrace to walk the path of life. Death from sin is the type of death that claims one's soul for eternity. There's a different kind of death that leads to the path of life. And that we read about in Romans chapter 6. I'll read here. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That's the death. And that the body of sin might be destroyed. That's the death. And hereafter we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. That is the type of death that leads to the path of life. So how do we experience this baptism into the death of Jesus? We're familiar with this terminology. Many of us have read Romans 6 probably thousands of times. Maybe. Probably many of you can quote the whole chapter. Maybe several chapters right there. But how do we enter into this baptism of the death of Jesus, that we may find this path of life? It sounds good and we're familiar with it. But I mean, like a hammer. If you don't know how to use it, what good is it? In Luke chapter 9, we read, "And Jesus said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." That's the wrong kind of death. We don't want that death. "But whosoever will lose his life," that's the death we're looking for, "whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he shall gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." To enter into this baptism into Jesus' death, we give our lives to Jesus. We lose that life. We lose our own life. We lose the self life. And we trade it for the life that He has chosen for us. That's the death that brings us on the path of life. Now, when Jesus was speaking of these things, Peter started doing the math, the Apostle Peter. He started doing the math on this, and I don't think he got all the way through the equation, so he asked Jesus to help him out a little bit. On this path of death that leads to life, I need a little help here. "Then Peter began to say to him, Lo, we have left all and we have followed you." Like Peter saying, well, we did that. What do we get out of the deal? Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily I say to you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." But let's just consider this life on a more fundamental level. On a more fundamental level, and not from the perspective of just the things we get. Jesus named a few things that we get when we choose to be baptized into the death of Christ, and we lay down our own lives just as He laid down His. For the will of the Father. So we lay down our own lives and completely commit our hearts and our entire beings into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find life. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so we are also raised up in this newness of life, on this path of life. And Jesus told Peter, you're gonna give up these things in this life. You are. Jesus said, "Think not that I came to bring peace. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. A man's enemies will be those of his own house. But you will gain a bigger family. You will gain more sisters than you ever had. You will gain more brothers than you ever had. You will gain more. All things are yours," it says. With persecutions and in the end, eternal life. Those are the things that a person can get. But if we look beyond just the things we get on the path of life, but just the fundamental aspect of life itself, we see clearly that sin and death are inseparable. A person cannot have sin and have life. By sin, death came into the world. And the wages of sin is death. Nobody will override that law. The salvation of Jesus does not save us in our sin. The salvation of Jesus saves us from our sin and consequently saves us from death. But life. So we're saved from death. We're saved from sin. And the wages of sin is death. So consequently, we're saved from death. But what is the life? What are we saved to? We're on this path of life. We get some stuff, but what is life itself? What is a life? Sure, we're breathing right now, but that's just temporary. The time will come when we will no longer breathe. The time will come when the angel says, time shall be no more. Time's up. And the time will come when we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things that we've done in our body. So what is this life? What is this life, this path of life? When God created the heavens and the earth and all the living creatures, and finally He made man Himself, it all came from the breath of the Almighty. When God created the world, when He created the stars, when He created the animals, when He created the trees, He spoke them into existence. But when the masterpiece was made, God took man and breathed into him. God did not breathe into any of His other creatures. He spoke them. But into man, He breathed. And what is our breath? Stop breathing and see what happens. Breath is life. God breathed the essence of life. He breathed the essence of Himself into man in a way that He did to no other part of His creation. And then man was made in the likeness of God's image. Because God imparted His own essence of life into that man in a way like no other. We must breathe to live, and to impart one's breath is to impart one's life force. When God breathed into man, He imparted an essence of Himself. The life on the pathway of life is the essence of God Himself. One could say when they read this verse, you will show me the path of the very essence of God. You will show me the path of the very essence of God. We understand that God is revealed through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. What is the essence then? What is the essence that we're talking about? What is that essence of God? What is the essence of the Holy Spirit? What is the essence of Jesus Christ Himself? The path of life is the path of the fruit of the Spirit. Right? These are the aspects of the Holy Spirit Himself. We know what the fruits of the Spirit are. They're written in Galatians 5. Many of us have them memorized. The path of life is the path of love. Now, when we read about the fruits of the Spirit, we if you're like me, you often think, this is who I'm supposed to be. This is who I'm supposed to be. I need to be loving. I need to be patient. I need to be kind. I need to be long-suffering. I need to be full of goodness. I need to be full of faith. And I do. Sorry when I'm not. But I need to be. I forget that this is a list of God's character. I see it as my list of who I have to be and who I should be. And it is, but it's a list of God's character. Because it is written, the fruit of the Spirit. You ever read that verse where it says, where God said, be you holy, for I am holy. My children all resemble either kind of a combination of my wife and I, right? That's because they have been imparted from me and imparted from her. So they should look like me, right? You should be as I am. If God Himself dwells within us, shouldn't we be as He is? Be you holy, because I am holy. And so the fruit of the Spirit is just that. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It is the fruit of God Himself. It is the fruit of it is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the essence of God. It is the essence of God. You will show me the path of the very essence of God Himself. This path of life is a path of love. This path of life is a path of peace. This path of life is a path of long-suffering or patience. It is a path of gentleness. You will show me the path of goodness, the path of faith. You will show me the path of meekness. You will show me the path of temperance and self-control. These are not just aspects of life we should embody. They are the very characteristics of God. And therefore, they are the very characteristics of the path of life. The path of life. We're talking about a path. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. He didn't just say that I'm this bookend and this bookend. He said, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. The volume. In him saying that I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, he's clearly implying I am everything in between too. Everything in between too. Where does the path of life come from? You. Where does the fullness of joy come from? You. Where do the pleasures forevermore come from? You. I am the Alpha and the Omega. And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're coming to somebody, if you're on a path, you're on a path. That path is Jesus Himself. There are a few more aspects to go through, but I'm going to stop there. Let's pray. God, we thank You for the promises that You have made to us. Oh, God. And we desire to be partakers of these exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. Lord, we thank You that You will show us the path of life. And we pray, God, that You would show us. We pray that we can seek You in such a way that we have placed ourselves under Your fountain of heaven, that we may receive those blessings that pour into our storehouses and overflow. We also thank You, Lord, that Your way is the path of life. And I pray, Father, that each one of us, Lord, would look to You for the strength and the faith that we can walk in Your grace on this path of life, being a light to this world, showing forth, Lord, Your very nature and essence. We pray in Jesus' name.